poor turneth upon his meekness, so doth the slothful upon his day.
Oh, that was recorded? Yeah? You went all the way home and got it?
Yes.
Ma'am?
Yes.
You went all the way home?
Yes.
Wow! You're pretty quick.
She's a diligent Christian.
She's diligent. She's diligent. Now, I'm wondering, should I be a diligent preacher and start over so you get the full recording? Yeah? I think we should. All right. Real quick. Hebrews 6 is what we call it, instant replay. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 and 12. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence till the full assurance of hope unto the end. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for our sister's diligence in going and getting the recorder so this message can be recorded. And we do pray that things will come out well, and that people who listen to this all over the world through the internet will be blessed, and maybe some souls will be saved as well. Now help me do my best to preach the Word of God tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I mentioned last week that the controversial passage, and Hebrews 6 is probably the most controversial passage in the Bible. If it's not the most controversial, it's up there, one of the most controversial. But I mentioned that it refers to believers who start out well, but do not finish well. And Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, says, impossible to renew them again unto repentance, meaning they were renewed at one time. And if we understand that, we can properly interpret that passage. Because a lot of people say they were never saved. Well, how can you renew them again if they weren't renewed the first time? You see. So they were renewed. Now, furthermore, I mentioned the burning in Hebrews 6, verse 8, does not refer to the burning in hell of hellfire, but rather to the judgment seat of Christ. And we compared that with 1 Corinthians 3, verses 12 to 15. He himself shall be saved, but the Bible says his works will be tried and burned up, the wood, the hay, the stubble. Now the recipients of this epistle were not in danger of being judged by God, because Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. So rather than being judged at the judgment seat, they will be rewarded at the judgment seat. And verse 10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. In other words, God would remember their good, diligent work, and God would reward them accordingly. So obedience and faithfulness and diligence in our service to the Lord will result in full assurance of hope unto the end. Hebrews 6, 11. Hebrews 6 is not talking about keeping one's salvation or losing one's salvation, but things that accompany salvation. And last week I quoted 1 John 2:28, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, in other words, when Christ shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That indicates some people are going to be ashamed when Christ comes back. Yet Christians are going to be ashamed when Christ comes back. They'll be ashamed, embarrassed when Christ comes back, because they haven't been diligent. Yea, they've been slothful, backslidden, and they're going to be ashamed when the Lord comes back. But rather than be ashamed, it'll be much better to hear our Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Matthew chapter 25, verses 21, verse 23. So this passage here in Hebrews 6 is an encouragement for us Christians to go on for the Lord. And we saw that in verse 1 of chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Go on forward, go forward, go on for perfection or maturity. That's what God wants from us. It's an admonishment to go forward, and as I said earlier, it's an admonishment not to be slothful. Too many Christians are slothful. It's a big disappointment to preachers. You want to try to get something done in the church, but you can't. Oftentimes we're hindered because too many Christians are slothful. Slothful. And I said there's a contrast here between diligence in verse 11 and slothful in verse 12. Diligent Christians, you do the same diligence to the full assurance of hope for the end. And verse 12, that you be not slothful. Unfortunately, some are slothful. So the contrast here, and I mentioned Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. As the door turneth upon the hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. So that's the only time you see him move, when he's stretching out on the bed, huh? Maybe he's yawning and snoring in his bed. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. And then Romans 12, verse 11. Romans 12:11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I like that. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let me ask you tonight, are you slothful or are you fervent in spirit, serving the Lord? Now, let me say this. We have been saved to serve. Now, we do not work in order to be saved. We work because we're saved. Amen. Now, that's important to understand. You have a lot of people who think, I have to work so that God will save me. And the cults teach that. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and so on. They're trying to earn their salvation. They're working in order to be saved. We don't work in order to be saved. We work because we're saved. And we have been saved to serve. You know, when God saved us, He could have saved us and then took us right home to heaven, couldn't He? That would be nice, right? Boom, you're saved, go straight to heaven. But He kept us here for a reason. To serve Him. Try to win others to Christ. And to get the gospel out. Look with me, please, at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's an important verse, right? We're not saved by good works. We're not saved by church membership. We're not saved by our baptism. We're saved by God's grace through faith. Through faith, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You don't earn a gift. You don't work for a gift. You receive the gift. You receive the gift of salvation when you trust Christ as your Savior. Verse 9, not of works. There you go. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But yet most religions, yea, all religions, except Bible Christianity, teach you saved by good works. Catholic Church teaches that. The Masons teach that. The cults all teach that. They teach you saved by good works. Even the Muslims teach that. They have to kill some infidels to get to paradise, right? And get their 72 virgins. They've got to blow up some buildings. They all teach works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But see, most people stop right there. Let's read verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, works are important, but we don't work in order to be saved. We work because we are saved. Works follow our conversion. Most folks get the cart before the horse and say, you've got to work, and God's going to save you. No, we work because God did save us. You see? We've been created unto good works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Elizabeth King Mills put it this way, and I think it's interesting that I was planning on quoting this hymn tonight, and we were going to sing it tonight, and Naomi changed her mind, and we sang a different song, but I'm going to quote that song too. So the two songs that she had picked out, both of them I was planning on talking about tonight. And she had no idea I was going to preach this, and I had no idea she was going to pick out those songs. But the Lord worked it out. But here's the song. Elizabeth King Mills wrote this. O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for comfort on his breast till he conduct me home. And in the last stanza, I sought at once my Savior's side. No more my steps shall roam. With him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. Now consider those last words there. With him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. Elizabeth King Mills was only 24 years old when she reached her heavenly home. She went to Glory Land at 24 years old. Can you imagine that? Her only other known composition, only two that we have recorded, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes," and "We Speak of the Realms of the Blessed." Listen to the words to this one, "We Speak of the Realms of the Blessed." And keep in mind, she wrote this hymn and then died 3 weeks later. "We speak of the realms of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its pathway of gold, its walls decked with jewels so rare, its wonders and pleasures untold, but what must it be to be there?" She wrote that hymn about 3 weeks before she died in London in 1839, at the age of only 24. But she knew what it meant to work. She was a worker. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. And she went to be with the Lord. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Hebrews 6, 12 says, "And that you be not slothful." We'll work till Jesus comes. Let's keep working. Be not slothful. Don't be lazy. We'll work till Jesus comes. "And that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Followers of women like Elizabeth King Mills, who wrote that beautiful song, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." Followers of women like Anna L. Coghill, who was only 18 years old when she composed this hymn, which Anomi chose tonight. "Work, for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work, for the night is coming when man's work is done. Work, for the night is coming. Work through the sunny noon. Fill brightest hours with labor. Rest comes sure and soon. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work, for the night is coming when man works no more. Work, for the night is coming under the sunset skies. While their bright tints are glowing, work, for daylight flies. Work till the last beam fadeth to shine no more. Work while the night is darkening, when man's work is o'er." So, we're to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Like Anna L. Coghill, who wrote that beautiful song when she was only 18 years old. Now you think about the kids today, 18 years old. Most of them don't even know the meaning of work. They're pretty good with the texting, though, right? And the computer games and watching TV and all the other junk. But they don't know much about work. And she wrote that song, "Work, for the night is coming." 18 years old. We're to be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We're to be followers of godly servants of God like Charles Haddon Spurgeon and David Livingston and Hudson Taylor and D.L. Moody and George Mueller. Followers, it says here. Followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Followers of godly women like Amy Carmichael, who left Northern Ireland as a young single missionary and traveled to Japan and Sri Lanka and then on to India, where she served for 55 years without furlough. Missionaries today, after a few years, they come back home for a while. Sometimes they come back home for a whole year. Spend time with their family, travel, visiting, supporting churches. She served 55 years in India without ever going back to Ireland. 55 years, winning Hindus to Christ. and building a mission and building an orphanage. Andy Carmichael certainly was not slothful, huh? What does it say here? In verse 12, that he'd be not slothful? She certainly wasn't slothful. Amen? Would it be followers of people like that? Fanny Crosby wrote, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save." Amy Carmichael devoted her life to rescuing the perishing. Hindu temple children who were young girls dedicated to the evil Hindu gods and forced into prostitution to earn money for the priests. Little girls sold into prostitution. And the money they made from being prostituted, they give it to these evil Hindu priests at the temple. And Amy Carmichael devoted her life to rescuing them, delivering them from that bondage and getting them saved. Devoted her life to that. And much of her work was with these young ladies, some of whom were saved from this forced prostitution. Amy Carmichael often traveled long distances on foot, on India's hot, dusty roads, just to save one child from suffering. She was not slothful, and we shouldn't be slothful either. God might not call you or me to that kind of work, but whatever work He calls to do, we're not to be slothful. We're not to be slothful. Now, it says here in verse 12 that He be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The word followers means imitators. It says that in the Schofield margin. Maybe it says that in your margin. Imitators. We should be followers or imitators of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Women like Mary Slessor, who left Scotland to work as a missionary in Nigeria. Since we have folks here tonight from both Scotland and Nigeria, I thought you might be interested in hearing about her. Yeah? There she successfully fought against the killing of twins in infancy and the practice of cannibalism. In addition to getting many people saved, she helped stop these outrageous practices that were going on there. Now, Hebrews 11 lists many godly believers whose example were to follow. We'll get to Hebrews 11 later on, by and by. But it mentions Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and many, many others. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So we follow Paul because Paul was following Christ. Amen? That's why it says here that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. They paved the way. Now we must follow them. And not to be slothful. Of course, our greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ, who said in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Jesus wasn't slothful, right? No. And so we're His followers, we should not be slothful. Hebrews 6:12 says that you be not slothful. Beloved, we're saved to serve. God saved you, and He's got a purpose for that, you to be serving Him. Amen? We don't have to be slothful. And I mentioned earlier this phrase, the things that accompany salvation. We see it here in verse 9. But beloved, remember He's talking to Christians, beloved Christians, these are Hebrew Christians, but Christians. And the reason I'm stressing that is some people say this passage is a warning to unsaved people. No, it's not. He's talking to Christians. "But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Now, I want you to look at the next verse. "For God," that word "for," of course, connects verse 10 with the preceding verses. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Now, he's talking to Hebrew believers, Christians, church members like we have here tonight. We often hear the word minister or ministry used in reference to pastors or evangelists or missionaries, but all Christians are to be ministering. Amen? We're saved to serve. That means saved to minister. Ministry means service. Amen? We all should have some service for the Lord, some ministry. It could be different types of ministry. I mentioned Saturday, going out soul winning. That's an important ministry. That's very important. Some pretty people have to work in the nursery. That's an important ministry. You say, why is it so important? Well, if somebody's not watching those children, where are they going to go? They'll be here. If they're here, they'll be yelling and crying and acting up, and it'll be hard to hear the preaching. Amen? So by working in the nursery, some people in here can hear the gospel and get saved. Amen? So those in the nursery get part of that reward. Amen? Furthermore, those who work in the nursery oftentimes teach the children some Bible verses and Bible stories, and that's a ministry. Amen? Teaching Sunday school, working children's church, singing in the choir. I can go on and on. Cleaning up in here. Say, why? How's that a ministry? Oh, that's an important ministry. I said this many, many times. You get a visitor, he walks into the meeting, and if he sees stuff on the floor and papers and stuff, he's going to be distracted. And he's going to start thinking, you're a sloppy place. He's probably a sloppy preacher. He's a sloppy church. And he's not even going to pay attention. He's already in a bad frame of mind. Amen? He's already got a negative attitude toward the church, right? He's already thinking bad things already before he even hears the preaching. Maybe he's thinking that during the song service. We're all singing a hymn, right? We're singing, work for the night is coming. And he's thinking, they don't work. They don't even clean up around here. How can they sing work for the night is coming? They would have been too lazy to vacuum the auditorium, huh? He's already got a negative thoughts in his mind now. So the preacher comes on, man, we lost him already. Amen? So come in and clean up. That's an important work. Amen? Work with the young people Friday night. Work with the young people, Vacation Bible School. These are ministries. So it says here, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work. God doesn't overlook any of these kind of ministries. It's all important to Him. Amen? It's all very important. Your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen? We're doing it for Him. It's His work. And we're thankful to be His servants. Amen? And that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Being served, you see. So the exhortation here is addressed to the beloved, verse 9, he calls them beloved, the beloved recipients, beloved Christians of this epistle, specifically Hebrew Christians. Now the things that accompany salvation are not things which cause salvation or produce salvation. It goes back to what I said before. We're saved to serve. We don't work in order to be saved. We work because we are saved. Well, the same thing here. The things that accompany salvation are not things which cause salvation. All good works and labor of love and ministry do not cause salvation. They are things that accompany salvation. So in other words, if you're saved, these things ought to accompany your salvation. Right? You're saved? All right, these things should accompany your salvation. You should be working, right? That's a good indication of a person really is saved, right? You meet somebody, you're saved, yeah, I'm saved. What kind of work do you do? What kind of mission? Oh, I don't do anything. I'm pretty good at warming up a chair. And by the way, that's better than some folks. Some folks don't even warm a chair. They just stay home in bed, amen? They're like that fellow in Proverbs 26:14. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. And then you say to them, I missed you in church Sunday. Oh, I overslept. All right, it happens sometimes. Next Sunday, what about you? I overslept. You know? You got to wonder, is church important to you? Is the gospel important to you? Is getting people in the church and getting them saved important to you? You have to wonder, you see? So the things that accompany salvation would be service for God, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that accompany salvation. Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23. These do not produce salvation, they accompany salvation. Generosity accompanies salvation. That's the point behind the story of the widow giving her two mites, recorded in Mark 12 and Luke 21. The whole point of that story is it's not how much we give, but how much we keep for ourselves. That's what the Lord's watching. Amen? You see? He said she gave her two mites. She gave all she had. She gave more than everybody else. All others were giving more money. but they were keeping back a lot of money. You see? That's those things accompany salvation. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So you can talk all you want about your religion, but James said, well, it comes down to this, visiting the fatherless and widows, in other words, the orphans and the widows in their affliction, and keeping himself unspotted from the world. Now, we've got a lot of people today that claim to be Christian, but they're pretty much spotted from the world, amen? We've got a lot of churches that are pretty spotted and preachers that are spotted, but we're to be unspotted from the world. That's what I'm talking about, things that accompany salvation. Now, let me wrap this thing up. In verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Beloved, if we are faithful, we will inherit the promises. In verse 11, we talked about diligence. Diligence is to be shown to the full assurance of hope to the end. Full assurance here signifies a firm conviction or positive persuasion. We're persuaded, we're convinced that through faith and patience we are going to inherit the promises. Now it says here, we are going to inherit these through faith and patience. Now look at verse 11 too. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance. As I said, full assurance means a firm conviction, right? A positive persuasion of hope to the end. Now in Scripture, hope means a confident expectation. In the Bible, that's the way the word is used. For example, the rapture is referred to as our blessed hope in Titus 2:13. It's a confident, we are confident the Lord is coming back. We are confidently expecting the Lord to come back, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's also a purifying hope, because 1 John 3:3 says that every man that hath this hope in himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. Now, the slothful do not enjoy this full assurance of hope. Look at verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful. The slothful don't enjoy that full assurance of hope. They may entertain false hopes, and to cherish a hope of heaven while living only to please self is foolish presumption. In Ephesians 2:12, the ungodly are described as having no hope and without God in the world. We need faith in verse 12. Notice this. Be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith, we need faith to believe God's promises, through faith and patience, we need patience to wait for God's promises. Amen? Faith to believe it, patience to wait for it. Wait, and we will receive, we will inherit the promises. You see? Now, the author of this epistle, and I've said it time and time again, I believe it was the Apostle Paul, but it's not clearly stated here, but I believe it probably is Paul. And we'll all find out when we get to heaven. We've had patience to wait for that. But I believe Paul is saying here that, in the next verse, verse 13, Paul is saying that Abraham is an example of someone who waited for the promise and received the promise. Verse 13, when God made promise to Abraham, and we'll get into that next week, Lord willing, how God promised Abraham. He inherited the promise, you see. One of my favorite, I quoted several hymns tonight, one of my favorites also was Standing on the Promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be here tonight and preach the Word of God. I pray that, Lord, we will be fervent, we will be diligent, and not slothful. And Lord, help us to take the Lord's business seriously. We know we don't have much time left. As the songwriter said, work for the night is coming. We know that the time is going to run out. We won't have any more time to work. Help us to get the gospel out while you've given us more time. And we're thankful for the time you've given us. We're thankful that you saved us. We're thankful you allowed us to meet here tonight. And keep your hand on our church as we gather together for prayer. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Brother Gary, you made it. Want to take a bit off, hey, brother? Let's take up an offering. Let's be diligent in our giving. Amen. Not slothful. Amen. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to give. Bless us all free now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.